You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Our reading comes from Psalms 47. God our King. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a jubilant cry. For the Lord, the Most High, is awe-inspiring, a great king over the whole earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses for us our inheritance, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God ascends among shouts of joy, the Lord, with the sounds of a ram's horn. Sing praise to God, sing praise. Sing praise to our God, sing praise. Sing a song of wisdom, for God is king of the whole earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have assembled with the people of God of Abraham. For the leaders of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Thank you, Marley. Man, it's good to see you guys. I'm guessing, and part of it might just be I'm getting old, the masks don't help, but I don't know if I know all of you at different levels. So if you are newer to the church, I'm really glad you're here. It's great to be able to have you here, just to be able to check out who God is, if that's newer to you, or you're exploring, or if you already know who the Lord is, how you can continue to walk in that. My goal is, even during the seasons that we're gathering together, this gives you a glimpse of kind of who we are, what's important to us. And part of what you're going to hear a lot, even as we've seen a little bit today, is we're very passionate about how do we, through our lives, let God be known more outside of even this place. Both here in the city, we love Baltimore. Yo, if you hate Baltimore and you're just tolerating it, you're really not going to like this church quickly. So just letting you know, there's other churches. I think they all love Baltimore, but if you need recommendations. But we love the city, so we're always asking ourselves, what does it mean for us to be present here and to live our lives in a way that serves, but also points people to God? But as we heard earlier, it's also about the world. Like, we genuinely believe that God is meant to be worshiped the way we heard here read by all people. So we're going to do whatever we can, both in our budget, but in actions. Some of my prayers, like sitting right here, are some people who are going to feel that call to go overseas, to take your gifts and talents, your skills, so that God might be known. So we're really about that. I hope you like take that to heart. But here's another conviction of mine. If we're going to do that well, we need to be deeply rooted in Christ. Like, we can be really busy. We can do a lot of activity. But in my experience, and some of that's firsthand experience, like first person, if we're not doing that out of a deep presence of God in our life, you only go so far. Like, you can chug like a Red Bull and maybe go for like 2 days. But to be able to do that in a healthy way, it requires us to be deeply rooted. And that's some of the series we're going through starting today. We call Formed. We're looking at some different ways that God transforms us, makes us who we are more and more into the image of who we are. And in many ways, today we're looking at worship. We're looking at this idea of why we sing. And I'm going to unpack even worship and singing. But scholar Adele Calhoun, she describes worship. And this is kind of a good first sermon to kind of lay out everything else we're doing. But she describes worship as we fall into the arms of God and say, have your way with me. Like, that's in essence what we do as we come to worship God. She goes on, I love her description of the early church, talking about a dancing Trinity. I don't know your background, if you've ever thought about the Trinity dancing, but I love the picture of the Trinity dancing. I don't know what that means, but like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit moving together in this rhythm of self-giving love. Man, that sounds so much more appealing to me than like, well, whatever, I'm not going to character, right? But this idea that there's a dance going on, and worship then, if we think about it this way, it's God's invitation to us to also join that dance, to join the Godhead in self-giving love, but we get to participate in different ways. Another author, Ruth Haley Barton, she writes, "Your desire for God and your capacity to connect with God as a human soul is the essence of who you are." And that's what we're talking about when we talk about worship, this idea of being just consumed in the very presence of God. But for the purposes of today, because we could talk about worship, and you know, in our church, when we say worship, we're very clear to say worship is not just this thing that we call singing. Like, we'll use that word to say we're worshiping, but today, that's how I am using the word worship, to talk about this thing called singing, especially as a people, as a corporate body. But as we talk about here, worship is more than just singing. We want to be clear about that. It's allowing our soul, it's allowing our souls to be consumed with the presence of our focus. So what worship does, in some sense, you don't have to be a Christian to worship, but worship helps reveal what you value the most, what's most important to you. I mean, because you don't need music to do that. Like, in the fall, NBA playoffs are good too, but in the fall, you see what many in our country worship, and it's called the NFL, right? We fill giant rallies and stadiums, and people spend tons of money, and it's so loud, you don't need music, but that's worship. Like, it's exalting what's important. On the other end, you can be singing, like with the most beautiful voices, even in a church. It doesn't necessarily mean you're worshiping. You can be singing because God's got real strong words for religious appearances that lack his heart for things like justice, for example. Like, you can sing till you blew in the face and the prettiest songs, but if you're not reflecting God's greater heart, he would say that's actually not real worship. So we don't want to conflate worship as just singing, but here's the thing, it's more than just singing. But I want to suggest today that for the Christian, worship also has to involve singing in some kind of form. There's got to be some aspect of singing. So I want to pray for us before we go in, but I do want to also pray at the same time. Some of you, maybe you're a mom in this room, like, yo, you're ripping me off because I come in. Where's the greeter at the door with my little flowers and my, like, yo, why do I come here every other week if I don't? We want you to know, if you are a mother, we hold you in the highest honor. We love you dearly. But at part of our church culture, we're not going to ask you to stand and do a special prayer for you. You can imagine in your mind that we are, though. Picture yourself, however that looks like for you. Picture yourself standing. You strut, right? Strut there, because you deserve it. But we also recognize that for some in our congregation, it's like this weird Christian tension of the things that we often celebrate can often be the source of pain as well for many of us. So for some of us, when we talk about Mother's Day, it can bring up a lot of different memories, pains, and we don't got to get into all that. Maybe even longings, wounds. Even if you got a great family, like, it's the way it is. But we do want to honor, so I'm going to pray for our sermon, but also pray for that. So if you are a mother, please receive this. Lord, thank you for this gift of motherhood, and that even some in our community are living out right now, but we know it's not easy. And often, as you remind us, the best things in life don't necessarily mean they're the easiest, because it can bring pain and tiredness and feeling helpless, Lord. But we thank you for those in this room who you've given this call at this time in life, that it's something that will invite them more to your grace. So pour grace on, Lord. Let them be recipients of gratitude as well, not just on one calendar day that Hallmark make a lot of money off of, but Lord, every moment. But we also pray as a community for the wounds that might be here, even under very pretty veneer, the longings, the hurts, maybe even the questions, maybe even grief and sorrow, whatever it might be, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all that. So we honor, we celebrate and pray, and in that tension you've given us to walk, we also walk with those who are hurting, God, and pray that you would be worshiped in all of those things. So guide us now even as we learn what that looks like in worship and singing. Holy Spirit, breathe through this room. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So some of you who've been walking with my life, you know that I've had interesting experiences with cars in the past, like, I don't know how long. A few months ago, I was out driving. I was at a speaking engagement. And I was out in the woods. I don't know why they do speaking engagements out in the woods. Right? I was out in the woods somewhere driving. And I pay, so don't like tattle on me, right? I pay attention when I'm driving. I think I'm a decent driver. I got to confess, that day I was probably either thinking about what I was talking about, or honestly, I was probably thinking about my Wordle word, right? But all I know is I'm paying attention kind of as I'm driving, but out of the corner, out of my eye, in the middle of the road, I see this giant thing. And in my mind, I'm like, ooh, it's about the size of a head, but I really hope it's not a head. I just hope it's a paper bag like it looks like. So, like, I didn't have time to really avert, so right went over it, and I'm waiting for that squish where you just went over a paper bag. Hopefully no head in there, right? Oh, sorry for the nightmare fuel. But all I remember is going over that thing. It was like, gong. I was like, oh, no. And what I realized, we out in the woods, it was just this giant, like, rock in the middle of the road. It just tore up my bottom of my car. I got to this retreat place. I'm supposed to focus on Jesus, but I'm thinking about my car. You know, I'm thinking about Jesus, too. I can multitask. But all I know is I got out there later. The whole bottom had been, like, torn up, especially the oil pan, so leaked off. Whole adventure, right, getting towed back to Baltimore City. It was not a close tow. But I remember taking this shop, and more than just fixing stuff like the oil, they were talking about, hey, yo, we need to check your alignment. Because something like that is just going to jack up the direction of the car. We need to make sure, and y'all know if you drive what alignment is, right? And that's why it gets tested all the time. Alignment is when you just, like, take your hands off the wheel, does it start doing that weird thing where it goes off to the left or right? That means you got jacked up alignment. That's not good, right? Alignment means you're going in the direction that you were intended to. And why I give that real strange illustration is in our lives as well, God has designed us and he's created us and he's given prescriptions for us to live a certain way, to walk a certain path. But the reality is, if you're like me, you can lose your alignment pretty quickly. Then that's one of the reasons why we do things like this, why we come together, because left to ourselves, we give ourselves way too much credit that we got that internal alignment system. Like, oh yeah, I know where I'm going. Oh, I'm going straight. And everyone else look at you, oh, you do. And coming to worship, my first point is this idea that worship aligns our soul. Worship helps to align our soul. Worship helps us to be able to identify and see what direction are we going in life. Is it a direction that honors God? If not, what are some things that we can maybe put into place to help us get back, get a little tune-up, be able to see and receive God's grace? And we see that here in the scripture that I was, Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord, the Most High, is awe-inspiring, a great king over the whole earth. Part of worship is recognizing who is God. Because when you want to have gauges in your life, there are so many things that we can determine, are we on the right path by? And here's the thing I've learned. And I learned this sometimes when I go to parking lots, like, say, Target. Some of these Targets, the parking lots are so small, they're trying to fit in as many cars as possible, right? So you can't see lines. What you see is the cars next to you. I remember parking once. Okay, I'm lined up. I came back out. I was halfway out the lines because every other car, they were halfway out the lines. And I had aligned myself according to them. And when you align yourselves up to things that are not true and correct, you won't be jacked up. You're going to be off kilter. And it's important for us. What worship helps us to do is set our sights on who God is and then accordingly line up our life in that way. And as we see here, we need to know who God is. He's the Lord. He's Most High. He's awe-inspiring. He's over this whole thing, this big rock that we call the earth. It's all his. And when you start to recognize the scope of who God is, because depending on where you're looking for God, he can seem really small. He can seem kind of minuscule in his impact on this earth. People even, like, people see Jesus on toast and, like weird stuff that we take. I've seen it. It's strange, right? Like, we can, like, reduce God down and we lose sight of the fact that, no, he's the king over this whole thing. He's way bigger than probably any of us give credit for. So we see similarly in verses 6, sing praise to God, sing praise. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise. I love how Marley, when she's reading, she just emphasizes it. Sing praise, because you see who he is. Sing a song of wisdom, for God is king of the whole earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. So when we're aligning ourselves to God, aligning our soul to him, we need to recognize who he is. He's not just some small bit player, kind of taking up space in the universe, like asking some of these other gods, hey, any room here? Any room in the city for me too? It's all his. He rule over it all. He is exalted. He's strong. He's powerful. And it's important for us to see here, part of the reason we sing is you sing when you're in the presence of something amazing and majestic. And maybe some of you even get a little nervous here when you see in the passage like this, words like king or nations. And maybe you even go to places where I think some maybe, I think with good intentions, maybe not interpreting it fully, like they start to make this a geopolitical thing, as if God is the God of certain nations or certain boundaries that people have drawn. Like that God's people are certain ethnicities, maybe certain backgrounds, certain cultures, and those are God's people, and those are the ones he stands up for. And he's the king over those and everyone else, but they're not really his. But I think we have to recognize when it's talking about kings and nations here, and we're going to pack this in a little bit later too, the point of this is to create a comparison. Because all these other nations, especially in the times that these psalms were being written, it's not a political thing so much. It's like those are bad people because they're part of that nation. They're not the people. It's every nation, they had particular deities that they worshiped under. They had their own gods. And that's why so often in scripture, it said the God of Israel. That's not to exalt Israel. That's just saying this is the God that these people were supposed to worship, these people of Israel. But other nations, they worshiped other gods. And they saw their gods the way that Israel was supposed to see their God. But what this is meant to do is, yeah, you got all these other gods. You got all these other nations. You got all these other kings. But y'all need to recognize there's one king. There's one real, true, living God that even all these other nations and the gods they represent, they need to bow down to the one true king, the one true God. This is such a silly illustration, but I remember when I was a kid, I loved pizza, you know, and I could eat pizza every day if I could, if the carbs were not so bad for my belly, but I could eat pizza every day. But I used to laugh when I was a kid because when we started ordering pizzas at shop, you had the pizza box and they would have the slogan, you tried the rest, now try the best. And maybe I'm just a troublemaker, but I was like, yo, why every pizza shop got the same slogan? You know, it doesn't make sense to me. They all say, you tried the rest, now try the best. I'm like, why? Why like Bruno's and Tony's and Angel? Why are they all saying the same thing, right? It's silly, but it's this idea, yo, you tried all those jokers, all their fake tomato sauce and their processed cheese. Now try the best. Try the best. And that's what's going on here. It's meant to state the comparison. You got all these other nations and the kings they worship. Put them before the true living God. Sing to the true living God who sits on the throne, the king. We're meant to exalt God. And that's what worship does. It puts us in the presence of God so that we might see him unadulterated. When so many things in our world can shade our view of who God is, get in the way, distract us, part of worship, and I would suggest part of singing, is to just focus our gaze on him. Focus our gaze on God. Sing about him. Meditate on him. Speak loudly about his attributes. Talk about his wonder, majesty. Lift him up. Because when we worship and declare the glory of this God, what it does, it reveals who God is. It shows us who God is. And my hope is that some of you, as you're here in this place in the village, like you might be exposed to attributes of God that you didn't even know were there. You're like, wow, really? He's like that? Man, when that song was talking about his tender compassion, that he runs after the one even opposed to the, wow, really? That's God? And that God is set in place. It reveals him for who he is. So as much as our worship, our singing reveals God for who he is, guys, what it also does, it reveals and it's intended to show us who all the other gods are in comparison to the true living God. It's meant to give us a contrast, and it's meant to give us a reality check to see those other gods, and I used lowercase g, that we might even be bowing down to in our own lives. What kind of gods of this world are we giving our allegiance to, are saying that they can deliver us? Because worship, our worship, it pulls back the curtain so you can see who the gods really are. I've used this illustration before, like Wizard of Oz, right? You pull back that curtain and then you see behind the wizard. Oh, it's just some frail old man. Like that's what worship does. It shows us who the false gods really are. And here's the thing. They're not always bad things. Maybe for some of us, the gods that are revealed are the gods of prosperity or the gods of success or the gods of pleasure, the gods of nationalism, whatever it might be. Like what worshiping a true God does, it just shines a light on these all other small capital G, small g gods that we are even giving ourselves to. Seriously? You looking to that for your hope? You looking to that to deliver you? You looking to that to give you meaning? Seriously? You're giving all your money and your time, all your social media feeds? Seriously? That's who you're worshiping? Because what worship declares is that the functional gods that we have bowed down to or that we're prone to give ourselves to, they definitely not the living God of this universe. Oh, no way. And sometimes you don't see that until you put them side by side and you compare them. Because when we stand, and I'm about to get into, you got to stay with me here because you're going to start to think I'm some weird preacher if you don't already. But when we stand in the presence of the Lord, when we are in the presence of this mighty King who reigns over all the earth like we read here, yo, there should be something different. You shouldn't be able to do that and just say, oh, cool. What's for lunch down at the Avenue? I know some of y'all thinking that right now already. It's okay. God loves you. But when you're in the presence of a God like this, it should shake you a little bit. It's like one of my favorite passages from the book of Isaiah. This prophet who stood in the presence of God, like I'm saying. This is in chapter 6, starting verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. I gotta be honest, with that, I would have been screaming already, right? But, and one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then catch what Isaiah say. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. What Isaiah is saying is, I'm a dead man. What? Seriously? He saw the Lord. He's like, there's no way I can stand here because I know myself. I know what I've been doing. I know what's hidden. I know what's out there. It's not even me. It's like these scrubs I'm spending my time with. They're terrible. They've infected me. How can I be in the presence of a holy God like this? There's no way I'm going to survive. I'm going to be like a s'more, right? I'm going to... God, that's my destiny here. But I think there's something a little appropriate with, especially in our modern day understanding of God, he's become a little bit too much our buddy. Like, you guys are too young for this, but there used to be this t-shirt, like, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, we make God really palatable, like on our level. And I want to be really clear. There's a sense of the gospel where God reaches us where we are that's so personal. That's so amazing. It's kind of mind-boggling how God can do all that, but we cannot lose sight of the fact that in the presence of God, you should be trembling a little bit. It's like when I go to the beach, I love the beach. I love going out in the ocean. I love playing in the ocean, But it's that point where you take me out a little bit into the water, as much as I love the ocean, it starts getting a little scary because, like, I can't control this thing. Whoa, this tide's strong. Whoa, I can't see the end of this thing. Whoa, it's big, it's powerful, it's kind of scary, and I think I'm kind of big. I'm not that big. Because being in the presence of something that large, it gives you perspective. That's what worship is. So here's practically, I'm really trying not to dig on people. I might just be mean. We try very intentionally in our church not to say things like, make yourselves really comfortable here. And part of that, we just got these old wooden pews, so you can't get comfortable. No matter, unless you bring your own football cushion or something. If you like me, you like, oh man, he preaching real long today, right? But I'm speaking more to this idea. I think maybe it's a modern day thing that the goal of worship, it's like we got to compete with like multiplexes and like $1 billion sports industry, Marvel movie coming out like every 2 weeks. How are we going to compete with that if it's not feeling like another great experience? So we've intentionally tried not to say things like, we hope you're really comfortable. I'm not saying we don't want you to be uncomfortable. That's why we got air conditioning. We're not like evil people. But here's my point. When we encounter the living God that we see described in places like this, there's a part of us that actually should not be able to be that comfortable. I'm not saying not be loved, but like we shouldn't be able to just casually kind of like, oh yeah, I'm good. I think Isaiah's response is actually kind of spot on. Because God not one to be trifled with. You don't mess around with God. There should be an appropriate trembling before the Lord. So here's a part where I might sound a little mean and judgy. Just give me grace. I think sometimes there's this move among churches where we try to make Jesus so attractive that we'll do some interesting things. Like I've seen churches, and I know that their desire is really good, trying to make Jesus more palatable. But I see churches like make like musicals, like based on pop songs, and you replace some Jesus words in there. It's kind of like really a little awkward, right? But like do these things like incredible like Broadway type performances and like really cool. You're like, yo, that kind of sounded like Hamilton without all the cussing. But it's talking about Jesus too. Cool. My concern is that we make worship of God a clown show. God, not a clown. He not existing for our entertainment. He not existing for us to get a little chuckle. And say, oh, church wasn't that boring today. So some of y'all are like, yo, don't this dude know it's Mother's Day? Man, it's kind of dark. Couldn't he pull out the like Jesus is like a flower sermon or something like that? Yeah, I mean, maybe this feels a little heavy, especially where some of us, I don't know all of our backgrounds here, maybe you feel a little fire and brimstone-ish, and you're like, oh man, this is the day I invited my friend, and this is when this dude about to go all in and start yelling at us about turn or burn, and maybe talking about Isaiah scared and trembling. But guys, I need you to know this as well. I'm talking about deep joy. I'm talking about deep, immense joy. Here's why. Look at what follows what we read in Isaiah in verse 6. Man, I got to not get emotional as I read this because this is so amazing. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. This is Isaiah, the one who just said, I'm a dead man. One of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. That's the gospel right there. That God is far more. He should make us tremble. We have no way to be able to stand in his sight if we have a proper self-awareness of our failings, our faults, the ways even whether inside of us or outside of us, the ways we fall short. There's no way that we could have the brass to stand up and say, oh yeah, God, where are you? We would be hiding in the corner. But like Isaiah, it's that we had that hole touched us in the form of Jesus Christ, that he came to be our atonement. That's the good news, that when we deserve wrath and judgment and anger appropriately, we can stand with humble confidence because Jesus, the one who gave his life so that we can now stand in joy before God, a holy God, and be known by him and loved by him. That's worship. That's joy. Because, yeah, we believe God is that, the way we describe. But, man, he is so loving. He's so amazing. He's given us Jesus to be that atoning, burning coal so that we could stand before God and not be a dead man, not be a dead woman. It's the gospel. It's good news. And it should make us a little emotional. It should make us a little emotional. Guys, I don't know if this is controversial or not, maybe a generational thing, but singing and worship should be deeply emotional. It shouldn't be something that we can just kind of say like we're at karaoke or something. It should be something that pours from our heart because we can't comprehend that there's a God this big and this mighty and do the worship of everything. Even the rock should be crying out. And Jesus came and gave his life so that now we worship him. And we don't have to hide in shame anymore. We don't have to be crippled by our guilt anymore. We don't have to fear this God in an unhealthy way, but we can have an appropriate sense of this God knows every stinking thing about me, and yet he invites me to be his child. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And that's why we sing. That's why we sing. That's why one of these amazing songs, it's not just because the melody's nice and the arrangement's great. It's like, I can't believe this is my story. This is my story. This is my song. And we worship God with all that we have. So it should be a little emotional. And the reason why I say that is I want to give freedom for some of you. Maybe your background, you always heard, you should not be too emotional in church because God does not appreciate that. God wants you to be orderly. Stick to the facts. What does the Bible say? Stop listening to things like your emotions. Those are bad things. God is not a bad God, and he created you with emotions, and they can be tainted. Let's be clear. But they can also be redeemed, and it can flourish, and it can give you, including tears. And I like to say at our church, like, this is a place where you can cry your tears and not have to hide from them because it's part of your emotion and your voice, and not be afraid of, like, am I singing too loud? You can never sing too loud. Give it all. Because God is worth that and so much more if this is your story. But I do want to say this. It's not emotional just for the sake of feeling something. Because our emotions in singing, they come from the object of our worship. And that's why at our church, we're not perfect. I hope you don't hear this as, oh yeah, all those other jokers. We are not, right? But one thing we do try to be intentional is that even in everything that we do, we want the Lord to be the center of all we do. We want, if we're going to be talking about anything, we want to be talking about God. We want to be talking about the God-man Jesus, including in our singing. So we don't want to do songs that just have a catchy melody that make us get the feels and turn the lights down a certain way, get some fog going in here, just to manipulate our emotions. That's not what we're about. We believe emotions are real, but they come from centering our gaze upon the one who deserves all of our emotions and created them. And we receive it, we give it back to him in worship. Because worship, as it aligns our souls, it helps us see that life is best lived with the Lord when we align ourselves to him. So worship, singing, helps align our souls. Worship helps strengthen the body. It also helps strengthen our body. And when we look at Psalm 47 here, just picking up a few things. Verse 1, it says, clap your hands, all you peoples. Verse 3, he subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses for us our inheritance. Verse 6, sing praise to God, sing praise, sing praises to our King. And you guys see this here and throughout. It's a communal thing. And maybe for some of us, we're so used to reading the Bible, what's God trying to say to me? And that's very appropriate. But you got to recognize the way the scriptures are written, God's always speaking to a people. He's making a people for himself, a new tribe, a new family. Out of all these scattered folks, redemption is not just for the individual soul, it's for the soul of a people. and making us one. God's always at work in creating a people for himself. I mean, that's why we just did this whole sermon series through the book of Ephesians, looking at the beauty of this people called the church. And the beauty of that, it's a multicultural church of all nations and tribes and tongues. And again, hear me. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't speak to you on a personal level. I hope he does. That's appropriate. There are some things that are deeply personal that are happening in your soul between you and God. You hold them as you need to. You let it out if you need to, but you hold on. That's precious. But what I am saying is, like we see here and throughout the entirety of the scriptures, the things that we do in worship, including the singing, it's meant to be more than just something for each of us to experience in our own beings. Like, so the worship, man, as our team was up here, I hope you are caught in your happy place, right? I'm like, there could be no one else in this room and I am good. And that's cool. You know, you stay there and you worship God if that leads you to God. But that's actually not a biblical picture of what you're called to do. You get into a happy place so you can share that happy place with all the other happy people around you. Because God's creating a people for himself. Because as we even each of us worship and sing, the personal expression, it's always knit to the communal. The singing even is for the building up of Christ's church. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, another letter from this man, Paul. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It's just a really profound word saying the purpose of gathering together is not just to hear a nice sermon. That's cool, right? I like that part too. But it's to sing in all the different forms representing for the benefit of one another, to lead one another to worship of God, to lead one another to great gratitude in our hearts. Because the Lord, he's given us this holy practice of singing to make us more like Jesus. I think that's just a part of it. Hopefully, as you're singing here, you are, in a way, becoming more like Jesus. But the forming part, you got to stay with me here. I think it's also meant to remind us that we're designed for more than just ourselves. The singing, and this might be a paradigm shift for some of you, because the singing, it's all about God. It's just, that's true. It's about God and worshiping him, and hopefully it moves your heart. But guys, I would suggest, and we've seen this in our church, the act of singing in a church, it's also meant to expose how we're still prone to kind of think with ourselves as square one. I view singing as an act of discipleship. And here's what I mean. I get to work with different churches, different church leaders, and one question I receive pretty frequently from some churches, really, really good intent, is, man, we are trying to grow our church in greater kind of multi-ethnicity. What are some things that we can do to help us that? Because we are way too much whatever. Just one. I'm trying to get people to say, well, you know, if that's your community, you're cool. But I get what they're saying. Here's the thing. The issue is rarely about a difference in culinary opinions, like food. That's actually the first place that everyone goes when they think multicultural, because they want to be able to eat all this other people's good food. They want to be able to appropriate some of those noodles and some of those rice things. And they're like, cool, let us be multicultural. I love pho. Whatever it might be. It's rarely about things like food. People can get along with that. You know what's often been about, though, what's much more common for me to hear? That music's really hard to worship to. I'm not used to singing in church like that. I think if I would interpret it, maybe folk are saying, I don't feel like I can really worship like that. I don't feel like I hate God, but man, that's not drawing me into God's presence like worship should. And maybe even some of us at the Village experience a little bit of that. Maybe it's the music or maybe it's other things. It's that you're here and you're like, I'm cool with most of the stuff here. But man, there's some things, including the music. No offense, our music people. It's not you. I just don't fully jive with that. Man, that's not the tradition I grew up with. That's not how I learned to sing to God. I don't even know how to clap in that guy. Like, it's like kind of an awkward. It's like, it's almost like tolerating being here for everything else, but the singing is kind of like, I guess I got to do this so I can be part of the community. If you experience that all, whether this church or anywhere else, can I say something? I think it's okay. Maybe you're offended. You're just like, you thought I was going to say I'm going to fix it for you. I'm like, no, you know what? Maybe it's okay. Maybe it's okay because I think maybe that discomfort, even in expressions like singing, is part of God's formation in you. It's part of worship. Again, some of this requires a real intentional breaking out of paradigms. What's the question we often ask ourselves or others after church? How was worship for you? That's not a bad question. You should be getting something. If you're not, I don't know why you're here. That's weird, right? We could go get brunch somewhere else. Much more comfortable than these pews. It's not bad to ask what's God saying to me, but man, if we just end there, we're always either going to be frustrated, we're going to be wondering what's wrong with other people, we're wondering maybe what's wrong with us, and maybe that discomfort is actually a very normal part of growing to be more like Jesus. Being in a place reminded on a weekly, regular basis, it's not all about you. It doesn't mean your life's unimportant. You're actually much more and you realize, but it's all not centered around you and your preferences and what makes you happy, what brings you into your worship, John, you know, all that's cool. But maybe some of it's saying, I'm going to be in a place that I deeply love, but it doesn't really fit me in every single aspect, including the singing. Because guys, God's goal is never just to make you happy, but he wants to make you holy. And often, in my experience, holiness will grow out of the work of being connected in community with others different than you. Let me say that again. Holiness will grow out of the work of being connected in community with others different than you. And that's where the singing, again, paradigm shift, because you might have always gauged if singing is good based on your feels from it. Your emotions, like how much it moved you. And I that's true. That's good. That should be there. If it never moves you, maybe you're at the wrong church. I don't say that too loud because I want you here, right? But guys, maybe worshiping God through singing is like, yeah, you know what? I'm not fully there. I don't even know how to clap to this song. But yo, look at her. Man, God's doing something in her life through this song. Man, look at that guy over there. I mean, it's not hitting me in the way it seems to be hitting him. God's doing something in my community through this. Wow, he's forming. And guys, I would suggest that's spiritual formation. That's growing Christ-likeness. That's starting to view the world that's not just oriented around you as the North Star, but realizing you're a very vital part of everyone revolving around the common North Star, Jesus. And worshiping him together. So I would suggest worship helps us to build this body together. So ideally, no one's like mad you're here, hopefully, unless someone lied to you and told you going somewhere else. But it's okay if there's a little tension. It's okay if there's a little discomfort, because that probably means you're around some people who view life differently than you. And there's beauty in seeing Jesus work in that, even through our singing. Last one, worship prepares us to fight. Worship prepares to fight, and you pacifists, don't get offended, don't walk out, you stay with me, right? But worship prepares us to fight. Psalm 47:3, he subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. 47 verses 8 and 9, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have assembled with the people of the God of Abraham. For the leaders of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And some of y'all, you getting thinking, yo, I don't want a Christianity that's about fighting and stuff. We got too much of the warmongers. That's not... We have to understand, again, this is when this talk about other nations, this is not using the name of God to go fighting against other people geopolitically. We have to read this in light of the context of what this is being written. Because again, these other nations that are being referenced here, they're not just people who have different political beliefs. They're people who openly worship a God other than the true living God, Yahweh. It's a different God they're worshiping. So when it's talking about God reigning over the nations, them being subdued, it's not talking about other people are worse or better. It's talking about the God that they worship. This is an idolatry issue. This is a worship issue. It's what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's not up here. You can just listen. Verse 12, where it described, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And I think in our modern day, cool kind of hip Christianity, we lose sight of this fact too much that we are in a fight and our enemy fight real dirty. But here's the thing. There is a fight. We have enemies. Let's not sugarcoat that. But I'm going to say this, it's not always the enemies that you've been led to believe. Maybe there is an enemy, but it's not just the enemies that your news station, whichever side you tend to fall on politically, tells you is your enemy across from the aisle. It's not, I would suggest your enemy is not other people, but what I would say, it's the false gods that those people represent. Because if we believe what the scriptures say about spiritual warfare, it says, yeah, there are people, and people are functioning, and some people are functioning in really dark ways, and there's power being abused, and there's just different evils being. But what we also believe is that behind the scenes in the spiritual realms, there are dark forces at work influencing. That's why when the scriptures talk about things like powers and principalities, maybe you've read those things, you're like, that's just weird. What does that mean? What it means is that what we see as dark and hard and messed up, it's not just what it is. There is also act evil at work in our world. And those things are always at work to try to destroy us, try to kill us, but also to crush our hope. And so I would suggest maybe some of us, and I think you probably struggle with this, I know I do, sometimes there's the fight of hopelessness. Just feeling, why bother going on? Life is just so hard. Why am I doing this? Why am I serving? Why am I being faithful? And this heavy dread of hope, hopelessness that just sinks in you, maybe some of that is you got some stuff you need to figure out, but maybe it's also your enemy in this world that loves to get Christians in hopelessness. Not trusting who our God is, not trusting the scriptures that we read earlier even, of the God who knows us and created the world that was meant to be. Because worship, it strengthens us for the fight. It reminds us who God is. It also reminds us that we are not to go naively into the world. It doesn't mean we pick fights against other people. That's not what I'm saying by enemies. But it's recognizing we live in a broken world that the enemy is actively trying to destroy us, get our eyes off of the hope of God. I love what one of my friends wrote. His name's Joe Kim. He's a pastor. And he wrote this a while back, and it just resonated with me. He was describing worship and singing. He said this, praise is victory trash talk. It's done as a form of protest over the craziness, brokenness, hurtfulness, frustrations, heartaches, heartbreaks, fears, anxieties, insecurities, rejections, meltdowns, insufficiencies, ugliness, and all other general forms of utter junk that we have to deal with in this world, regardless of whether they come from ourselves, other people, or whatever powers and principalities there may be. Far from being an escape or mere emotional manipulation, praise is a statement of resistance. It says that though I recognize the real world is full of these things, I place my hope in Christ, who has fixed and will fix it all. Today I sing in faith, but there is a day coming when I will see this fixing with my own eyes. But even if that day is not tomorrow, I will not bow down to any of these things. I protest and resist until I no longer have a voice with which to make a sound, singing not as a form of entertainment, but of activism. Man, I mean, it hurts my soul when I hear people describe singing in church as just like weak, kind of like lame. Like you often hear the comment, why would men want to go to that? That's a whole nother conversation, right? Men got their own issues. But honestly, sometimes the way we view singing in church, it is kind of lame. Because worship is meant to be active resistance in the fight. Worship is recognizing that when we sing, we declare that we put our hope in God. Even when everything around you in your life tells you you're a moron for doing that. When life circumstance, when illnesses, when family breakdowns, when your mental illness, when financial calamity, when brokenness of the city, when all of these things, when the haunts of even your own memories, when all of the things say, why are you still worshiping this God? You sing in protest. Though my flesh might even fail, I will still praise God. Will still worship God, even if I have no empirical evidence, because I have all my evidence in these scriptures that tell of his goodness and tell me to keep holding on, keep singing, keep worshiping, keep trusting, even if the world might feel like it's failing around us. Because one of the things worship does, it's Psalm 47:4. I love it, where it says, he chooses us for our inheritance, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. What's one of the reasons we sing? It's just to remind ourselves how much God loves us. When you are prone to doubt that God is for you, when you look at those hard things happening in your life and you wonder, does God even know? Does God even care? Does God see? We sing these songs that point us to Jesus, point us to his word, and say, yes, he does. We don't always see how he sees, but he sees. And he cares, and he loves. We sing in the hope of the beloved, redeemed of God. Amen? Let me ask you to stand with me and our worship team to come up. And during this next song, I'm going to invite you, if you're a follower of Christ, to come up. The middle aisles, grab one of these elements, the Lord's Supper, and take it back around the outside aisles to see. We're going to take it all together in a little bit, so wait on it. But guys, one of the reasons that this is a regular part of our liturgy is we need to continually remember him, because our world is prone to make us forget. Our world is prone to make us worship any other God that promises it will deliver. Our world is prone to make us separate from one another. Our world is prone to make us just want to give up, listen to different voices, and we need to come and do all these things of worship. I love the centrality of the table, because what this is saying is that Jesus reigns. Even if it doesn't practically seem like in my life right now, I confess that I trust in this King and I worship him. Even if I am flailing like a leaf, I will choose to worship the one who's not. So if you're a Christian, I would invite you to come up, take one of these, bring it back to your seats. If you're not a Christian, I would invite you to consider this Jesus. Maybe you've always heard Christianity as a message of how you need to be better. Maybe today you can hear it as the cry of someone, I can't make myself better. Thankfully, there is one who did the work, and his name's Jesus. And put your trust in him today. And maybe today could be your first communion as someone who trusts in this Jesus. We're going to sing this song while we receive the elements. It's a classic old hymn, one of my favorites, that I yell out, cry out when sometimes life feels overwhelming. If that's for you right now, I'd invite you to join me. And don't worry about the people around you. Just sing it as you feel led. Lord, help us. We are desperate people. Lord, we are tired of this whole thing being a show of just performance-oriented behavior. Lord, we ask that you would meet us deep in our souls, deep in our being, deep in our emotions. Remind us of the one who is so for us, even if we're prone to worship other gods, bow down to other things, separate from you and others. Lord, you will never give up on us. And we remember the faithfulness of this Jesus, that though even life might seem like it's crumbling around us, you do not. And we stand on you. Help us right now, Lord. We want to be a people who sing this even to one another. That some of us in here, Lord, we're about to give up. We are right there, Lord. We can't go on any longer. Lord, may they hear these words from their family to stand in hope, put our eyes on you. Let's sing. Come get an element, and we'll take that together after the song.